Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Today, ladies, we are talking about pride. You know, amidst all the headline news and things, events swirling around all of us, as ladies of faith, of Christian women, we need to talk about some of the things that can ensnare us. And Nancy and I were just talking before the program today as we were praying. Now, pride is still something that we both still struggle with. In fact, I would venture to guess that many of you still struggle with these pride issues as well. It's our flesh, isn't it?
It is. And I think we both find it highly ironic that pride seems to be the rallying cry of those who are trapped in homosexuality. And bear in mind, any sexual sin is equally as bad. I myself have been guilty of adultery and all sorts of sexual immorality before marriage. But praise God, He, in His mercy, reached down and saved me from myself.
Yeah.
And He delivered me from much of those desires. Every now and then they do pop up, and I have to once again go to Him for help, for His grace to squash them down. But I struggled with these sexual sins as well. But now we have people that are celebrating these sexual sins.
Yeah.
And who are calling it pride. We have pride in what we are doing. So that's why we thought it would be very important to talk about this topic of pride. What is it really? What is it according to the Bible?
Well, the Bible says that there are a couple different types of pride, and we can certainly see it. We saw it back in the Garden of Eden. We see it in our lives today. There's and I think women are particularly good at this, that subtle kind of pride that cloaks itself in self-humility that, or, you know, kind of a counterfeit humility, but really does point to self and is non-dependent on God. There's the kind of pride, of course, that God hates, where we are independent of Him. We can do it ourselves. Thank you very much. And we are haughty and think very highly of ourselves. There's the kind of pride that says, you know what, I'm really proud of this job well done, you know, that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. You can certainly feel that, you know, an accomplishment is a good thing and you're, you know, very blessed to be able to do it, but know where that gift came from, and that's from the Lord. Obviously, but you know, there are many, many different Bible verses, and we are going to start in Psalms, tell you a little bit about what the Bible has to say about the effects of pride.
Well, the first one we want to go to is Psalm 10:4, and this one I think just totally sums up what's going on here. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God.
Yeah, you know, that seems to be the sum of it. We forget God. And as Christian women, when we suffer from pride, it's usually when we stop trusting in God and start trusting in our own abilities, our own accomplishments, our own achievements, things to get or done, especially when we're in crisis. I don't know why that is.
Absolutely. But that last part of it, that there is no God, and I think I look at the behavior out there and that certainly seems to be the case. Even the Christians that celebrate this, it's obvious that they don't even know God. If they knew God, they would have that fear of God and know how much this sin hates. He hates it, how much he is just heartbroken over those who are imprisoned by it. And I think that that's really the key point to remember here. Psalm 31, it has a lot to say about pride as well. Verse 18 says, "Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." Mm. And then later on in verse 23, it says, "Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride."
Yeah.
Now, if you have a loved one who struggles with this particular sin, that should scare you.
Yeah.
It should scare all of us who see these people and know that they are willfully seeking pride instead of seeking God, and that that path leads utterly to destruction. There's a great proverb. Amy, why don't you read Proverbs 16:18? That's the best one.
That's a really good one. Let me see if I can find it here. All right. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And I also like this other proverb, 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So there you go. The Lord is not impressed by our pride and our own self-sufficiency.
Yeah. I think that when we look at the impact of pride on Israel, and you can see so much of that in 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you can see it with Hezekiah, you can see it with many of the other kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and also in Isaiah, when he was writing about all their sin that they had. And remember, when Isaiah himself saw the glory of the Lord in the temple, he thought, this is it, I'm dead. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Remember when he said that? And that was his reaction when he saw the glory of the Lord. So when you look at what's going to happen to these people when they are finally faced with that glory of the Lord, it's just so sad to me. Isaiah 2:11, by the way, says, the haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
Yeah, it often talks in Scripture, and I'm looking at Isaiah here and other passages, Nancy, about the word haughtiness and that arrogance often accompanies the word pride. And what the Lord is going to do in those days, as you just read, is kind of recaptured in Isaiah 13:11. He says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. So there it is again. That word is everywhere in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, by the way.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I look at Jeremiah 13:17, and this is kind of, it's talking about Israel, but it's something that I think we also should feel for those who are now celebrating their pride. This is Jeremiah 13:17 again. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive.
Hmm.
You look at all of the Christians, those who proclaim that they are Christians, who are coming out now and putting the rainbow sign on their Facebook page and things like that, wanting to be so inclusive, wanting to have their Jesus and have their worldliness with supporting this movement as well. And I think that verse just really sums up.
It is frightening, Nancy, and I know that we've looked at some Old Testament passages here. I think if we looked at the New Testament as well, you would see what Jesus says about pride, and about the opposite of pride is always brokenness, our true humility, not the false humility that some often portray. And it's fascinating to me that Jesus, in his day, had a lot to say about it, and he continues in the writings of Paul and John. In fact, we're just about ready to launch into today's Bible study, and we're still going to continue talking about pride in Lori's lesson. But do you want to wrap up with any particular verses on pride, Nancy?
I do indeed. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, who came and destroyed all of Jerusalem, carried off all the people to Babylon.
Yeah.
And he had all of these incidents with Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about his pride, wanting them to worship his statue, all of these sorts of things. And despite all of the things he had seen, he still continued in that pride. He would learn for a little bit and then go back to pride. And finally, God for 7 years totally took his wits,
yes,
his mind away from him. And he was like a wild animal. His nails grew like talons. He had hair all over his body and he just was eating grass.
Yeah, exactly.
And finally, when he finally surrendered and kneeled before the God of Israel, he was restored. And this is what he had to say, okay, in Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Nancy, I find it fascinating that right there in the middle of Daniel, right there in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets to take over and share his experience and his story and his brokenness from pride. So, well, ladies, we are going to set this conversation aside for right now. We've got a Bible study to do. That's why we are here at the table. And Lori Williams has today's lesson that starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin. Okay, ladies, let's dive into this lesson. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. I've entitled this lesson, The Love-Hate Test. And this is basically the fourth test that we were looking at as we've been going through the test of a true and false convert. And so I'm going to start out by reading these verses to us so that we can see what John is trying to tell us here. Okay, 1 John, starting in chapter 2, and we are going to start in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his namesake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. All right, so that's a lot of verses, but what I have done here is lumped all this together because there is a lot of repetition going on here. We have all of this talk about the commandment, the new and the old, and I've written this to you, the light, the darkness. And then we go on down into little children, father, young men, and we have that repeated over and over and over. So we have these different phrases in a lot of repetition in seven verses. And so it just felt appropriate to kind of lump all this together because in a sense it goes together. That second portion, verses 12 through 14, I'll get into that and kind of explain what that repetition is about. But let's start out here. We have just talked about walking in the light. That's what we've come off of in our other lesson. And that is basically the truth. Walking in the light is walking in truth, in which Jesus Christ himself is truth. So now we begin to see that to walk in the light is to walk in love. Being a believer means loving like Christ loves. What does love look like in the life of a true convert? So practically speaking, as you apply that to your life, what does it look like to love one another as Christ loved? And, you know, that can take on different forms. It can be just fellowship with the brethren. It can be having someone over to your house for a meal and a game afterwards, or it can be studying Bible fellowship together, going to a funeral, making a meal for someone who's had a baby. All of these things are loving one another in the brethren of Christ. And so we want to remember that to deny ourselves and to serve someone else is the highest act of loving one another we can do. And so practically speaking, when we say
love one another, that is a positive element of love. But there's also a negative element of love. I don't think it's negative, but a lot of people would see it that way. Let me break that down for you. Whenever someone speaks the truth in love, well, that's what they're doing. They're doing it out of love, but that can be received as being offensive or combative. And I know many of you have dealt with that. Even on our Google Plus community page for Naomi's Table, there are many women that deal with that concept of wanting to lovingly speak the truth to family members that might be walking in darkness or maybe listening to a false teacher or false teaching. And they want to lovingly rebuke them and win them back to Christ. And so that's the right motive. That is what your goal is to win them over to the truth. And so that's the most loving thing we can do, is to go and rescue our brother and sister who may have fallen into a trap of deception and help pull them out of that. And so, you know, if you do that, do it with a confident, loving rebuke, but with doing it by speaking the truth in love. Because the concept is you don't want to offend them and get them upset. That's not your intention. It very well may happen. And a lot of times it does, because people don't like being corrected. But if your motive is to win your brother or sister over to the truth, that will play itself out. And that will be a true test of a true convert, is if you are loving one another in both of these aspects, both positive and negative. And I like what Phil Johnson says whenever he says, love without truth is hypocrisy and is sinful and it has no character. So keep that in mind. You know, it's great to bake a meal for someone, but it's even more loving to go to someone who may be sitting in a church that is rampant with false teaching and to lovingly show them the truth from the text. And you know what? That's exactly what John's doing here for us. That's why he wrote this book. Keep that in mind, because there was false teaching that was rampant. Gnosticism was heavy at this time. And so he wrote this book to encourage the believers and to warn them to examine themselves and to look at these different aspects in 1 John that prove that they are true Christians, and to warn them about the dangers of the false teaching that was rampant. So let's take the example of John and do what he does and speak that truth in love. So as we go through here, I want to just kind of touch on these new commands, old commands, that repetitious phrasing that we have going on there. And what this is telling us is, yes, it was a new command in a sense to love one another, because we had never seen Jesus until the New Testament. And so we had a practical way of seeing how love is played out in the life of a believer. And who better to learn from than Jesus of how to love and how to show love. And so it's an old command because it is commanded in the Old Testament. So that's what's going on there when John is doing that all repetitious phrasing of this old commandment, this new commandment from the beginning, you have heard, you know, etc. So that kind of takes care of that first repetitious phrasing that we were hearing. Now as we dive on into verses 12 through 14, we begin to see that there's more repetition that starts to go on there. And he starts telling us, it says, you hear the words little children, then you start hearing young men and fathers, and you start hearing those phrases quite a bit. Let me just mention this, and I found this very interesting when I was studying this. Whenever you see that phrase there of little children, it's different than in verse 12, whenever it says little children, that is a different Greek word from the use of the word children in verse 13. And so in verse 12, it's just referring to all of God's children, no matter the age. But in verse 13, it's in regards to like a baby Christian. So keep that in mind kind of as we go a little bit forward here in this thinking. Someone who's a believer, but they're just not maybe very mature in their faith, but they still believe the word, that would be that second use of little children. So these are people who I would refer to them as new babes in Christ. They are true sound believers, but they just have a ways to go in their learning. Then when we look at that phrase of young men, those would be kind of your seasoned Christians. They have been in the Word for, you know, a while. They've been believers for a while. They have good, sound doctrine and theology, but they too still, you know, have a little bit to go. They would be, you know, kind of in that median range. Then when we hear the word fathers, that's referring to deep, theologically strong Christians. These are folks who have been in the Word. They have been Christians for a very long time. They know theological concepts and doctrines frontwards and back. They are true students of the Word. And, you know, you might think of, when I think of that, I think of men such as Martin Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon and some of these guys who ran the race well, you know, but for men that are still living, you know, we've got pastors like Steve Lawson, John MacArthur, Paul Washer, R.C. Sproul. We have lots of good men like that. And I would think of them as fathers, you know, in this text of being very skilled, learned men. So that's kind of what's going on there. And I love how John addresses all the stages of the Christian life. I know that we can all look at those different examples and see ourselves in them or hope to be in that next category in our lives. But I love how he takes the time to address that, you know, and even though it is a little repetitious there, it's great because it's a reminder that, you know, all these folks are in the faith, but we're all at different stages in our walk. We're all at different levels of sanctification. So I really like how he ties that concept there together in that repetitious state. And so we're all going to fall into one of those categories at one time or another. So essentially, this book is for you. this book and this subject matter and all these tests, they apply to every believer at any stage of the game. So, you know, if you're young in Christ, a new babe in Christ, these tests still apply to you. You can still look at them, even though you may be very young in your faith, you can still look at them and say, you know what? If I'm not doing so great in one of these areas, I can strive for better. I didn't know that this was an area that constituted what a true Christian is, and I'm going to work on that. And if you've been a longtime believer, you can look at this and say, you know what? Maybe I need to examine myself a little bit more, you know? So it's a good gauge to see where you're at. And I love how he put that in here. So again, just to kind of recap everything, this is the love-hate test. So we need to be loving, but we cannot hate any brother. We cannot have hate in our hearts. There is no room for that in the life of a Christian. So stop and think about that today. That's my question for you. You know, are you exemplifying that of a Christian, of that Christian love, and not harboring any hate in your heart? And I ask if you are today that you would stop and repent and give that over to God and ask him to show you how to forgive that person that you've maybe been harboring some ill will in your heart against. And so again, this is the love-hate test, and you can find this lesson under naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab, Lesson 8, the love-hate test.
All right, ladies, well, that was our Bible study for today. And I think, Nancy, as I think about the Christian walk and how we are supposed to walk in light, not darkness, what a study of opposites that you see in 1 John.
Oh, without a doubt. And I like that she brings up that walking in light and actually loving someone, that is an action word, loving someone can mean confronting them.
Yeah.
It can be speaking the truth in love. It can be rebuking someone. But that, as she points out, it is going to often be received with offense, defensiveness, and combativeness. And I think that's where your humility as you approach that person has to be there. If you're not, then it's going to be ugly.
Yeah, and I think for Christians, it's we need to continually redefine what love really is, like you said, Nancy. And, you know, one of the catchphrases I heard early on is, well, Christians need to love people well. Mm-hmm. And it never really was explained, but the definition ended up being something pretty gushy instead of real love that Christ talked about.
Right. I mean, you look at how he confronted the woman at the well.
Yeah.
You look at how he confronted the man by the pool of Bethesda.
Zacchaeus, you know, yeah. Come on down. We're going to
come to dinner. Yeah. And how he confronted Peter. Yeah. How many times he had to rebuke Peter. I mean, here he was like one of Jesus' top guys, and he has to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. When Peter tells him, no, you can't possibly go to Jerusalem and be killed. We won't let you. Like they had any choice. So sometimes it does require being a little tough with someone. And I had the experience recently of rebuking a brother who, someone who claimed to be a brother, who was acting very unethically and was lying, in fact. And he ended up turning it back on me and attacking me. So sometimes it can be a very thankless job to do that.
Yeah, it depends on your motives and your heart in doing so. Sometimes people have a motive that isn't really good, and that is the kind of a finger-pointing thing. Other times you're trying to gently correct a behavior and protect yourself, protect others from a stumbling block, and that's a good motive to have. You know, we want to snatch people away from deception going down a wrong path. That's a good thing. So ladies, just check your heart, make sure your motive is good, speak in love. And I know, Nancy, you've got a very good Bible verse there to wrap things up
we
today.
We are. And too often I think people quote Matthew 7:1, judge not that you not be judged.
Yeah, they scribble out the whole rest of the chapter.
The whole rest of it. But you got to read further, because then Jesus tells us how we are to judge, to discern from another's fruit, whether or not they are actually walking with Christ or whether they are exhibiting godly behavior. So picking up at verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. That is all part of that same passage.
Yeah, Nancy, and it talks a lot in the last two parts that you read about the spiritual eyes that that we need, and we need to tell the difference between those who are in the light and those who are not, because our approaches would be slightly different. So more on that as we continue with Naomi's Table here. We're going to take a little break. What we're going to do is, as we wrap up the program, we'll go into some more music, but tomorrow, do join us. We've got a very good Throwback Friday flashback program for you. And then, of course, we will continue with the current lesson tomorrow. So just as we gear into the weekend, as a lot of people are getting ready to go out of town, I want you to remember to stay in the Word and stay grounded in truth. All right, that's it for Naomi's Table. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.